Tonight's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Now I'd like to invite Pastor Ephraim Smith to come. Lord, we're hungry for your word, particularly tonight. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would come on Ephraim and come on all of us, and that you would teach us your word through him. Amen.
Good evening. It's good to be back, Church Without Walls. And the first time I came, I was your brother in the Lord, but to come this time and be your cousin, your brother, your superintendent is awesome. I would be remiss. A lot of people were introduced. I'm so glad that some of the Pacific Southwest staff are here tonight, that folks from Grace Covenant and Convergence and New Hope and Berkeley Covenant are here tonight. I should mention that my wife, Denisha, is here tonight, so I should have her just wave your hand, Denisha. So if you're like, who is that beautiful butterscotch fine woman? That's my wife. Just wondering who she was. All right. I want to preach to you tonight. You know, I really got inspired by this sermon even more, not just because I'm here, but a dear brother to me that I'm so glad is in this conference that's a part of Convergence, Dominique Gilliard, is here. And Reverend Gilliard, he's like, you should get to know him. Wait, raise your hand, man. Okay, you should get to know him, because he's kind of like the emerging, like, Howard Thurman, Cornel West of, like, the Evangelical Covenant Church. Yeah, I put a lot of pressure on him now, so, you know. And so, brother, I thought of you when I was working on this sermon. I want to preach to you on the title tonight, The Reconciling Church. The Reconciling Church. God, I pray that this would be your message, that tonight, God, you would be speaking and I would just be the vehicle, the vessel that you have decided to use to speak to these your beloved children, my sisters and brothers. God, I desire to be obedient to your word. So please, God, let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Reconciling Church. One of the reasons I'm so excited about Church Without Walls being a part of the Evangelical Covenant Church is because of your desire to be a sneak preview of heaven. This is important for a couple of reasons. One, it's important that the church today strive to look like the kingdom of God, because we're in an ever-increasing multi-ethnic and multicultural and metropolitan mission field in the United States of America. We are becoming more and more diverse, more and more multiracial, more and more a mini United Nations right here in our own nation. And so for the church to do evangelism and discipleship and kingdom advancement in that mission field, We must strive to look more and more like the kingdom of God. But even though the mission field before us is multi-ethnic and multicultural and very diverse, it's very divided. We saw that just a few weeks ago on July 13th, I believe it was, when the George Zimmerman verdict was made. When that verdict came out, we once again, in the responses to that verdict, realized that we are not the post-racial nation that some of us thought we were. There are still some deep divides in our nation. But that deep divide didn't come out when the verdict came out. That deep divide made itself known the night that Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman encountered one another. As an African-American male, I can't hide behind my title in the United States of America. There have been nights just driving my car, the speed limit, stopping at every red light, every stop sign that I saw, I've still been pulled over and asked why I'm in the neighborhood that I'm driving through just to tell the officer it's because I live there. Sometimes when I don't dress like this, I'm followed around stores. I wish this wasn't the case. Sometimes I want to just stop and tell the person following me in the mall, hey, my great-great-grandfather was full-blooded Irish. Or sometimes I want to stop and say, I am evangelical. You don't have to follow me around the store. You don't have to worry about me. I'm evangelical. Doesn't seem to work for me. Because we're in a diverse yet deeply divided, broken reality. It's the world in which we live. I had the privilege of pastoring a church, a lot like Church Without Walls in Minneapolis, Minnesota, called the Sanctuary Covenant Church. I was privileged to pastor that church for 8.5 years. In 2001, the Brookings Institute did a study on the growing diversity, the growing multiculturalism in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul. And their study led them to write a report called Mind the Gap. This report, Mind the Gap, stated that the Twin Cities of St. Paul and Minneapolis in Minnesota was indeed becoming more and more diverse, more and more multiracial, more and more multicultural. But the report also said that there were deep divides and disparities across race, class, and place. And the report stated that in the midst of the diversity, here were some of the tough realities. For every one Anglo male, white male that goes to prison in the state of Minnesota, 11 African American males go. It stated that 89% of Anglos, whites, own their home in the state of Minnesota, but only 32% of African Americans. So my wife Denise and I, owning a home in Minnesota, we were in the minority of home ownership. For white students in the state of Minnesota that are in a public school system that go to high school their freshman year, 90% of them graduated as a senior 4 years later, only 44% of African Americans, only 31% of Hispanics, only 19% of Native Americans. So the report was saying there's deep divides when it came to employment, when it came to education, when it came to incarceration rates. So diversity is not always beautiful. Sometimes it shows an ugly picture that we would not want to see. This is why we need a reconciling church. This is why we need a church that will tear down walls. This is why we need a church that will not just mind the gaps in our society, but actually stand in the gaps in our society and close the gaps in our society. I wonder if that's what Paul was talking about here in 2 Corinthians. Here's the big idea of this message. Out of the overflow of God's love, we are called to a ministry of reconciliation. If you have claimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've already been signed up. You've already been volunteered. Do you know how it is? Have you ever been in a meeting where somebody was asking for volunteers and you didn't raise your hand, but somebody just raised their hand and said your name and you'd be great at that? So you were just, you know, if your name is Carl, you were just sitting there, Carl, and they said, we're looking for volunteers. And you're like, I'm not volunteering. You just said to somebody, I think Carl would do a great job. He said, I wish you'd shut up. And there you were, serving. That's kind of how the Christian life is. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus said, your Savior, your Lord, the one who shed his blood so that you could live eternally, says, well, you're signed up. Our job is not just to sit in pews next to each other across race and class and gender and language. Our job is to be a force of reconciliation in a broken, upside-down world. So the big idea is, out of the overflow of God's love, we are called to a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry that closes the gap between sinful humanity and an all-awesome, all-powerful, all-good God. There's a gap between humanity and God. And as a church of reconciliation, we are on a mission to close that gap so that the broken are blessed, so that the unrighteous taste righteousness, so that the unholy experience holiness, so that that gap between sinful humanity and an all-good God is closed. We are also, though, called to a ministry of reconciliation that is not just vertical, but it's horizontal, which means the gaps that exist between race and class and zip code and ethnicity is closed because the church exists. If this is not why the church exists, we ought to ask a big question that just centers around one word: why? If the church doesn't exist today to close gaps, to address the social despairs and divides and dysfunctions of our nation and our world, then why the church? It has to be more than just singing songs. I think Paul wants to speak to us tonight. In the first letter of Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, Paul does spend some time talking about how we can close gaps that might exist within the church. So it's like Paul gives us an opportunity to practice closing gaps within the church so that we can close and deal with gaps outside the church. And so that's why the church should strive to look like heaven. That's why the church should strive to look like the kingdom of God, because it's great practice. It's great practice to experience in community what we'll experience in eternity. It's great to be able to model something that gives us greater credibility in the mission field out there, beyond the walls. And so in the first letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 12, Paul says, basically, though we're diverse, though we have different gifts, different abilities, it's the same God who blessed us with all that, and the same God calling us to oneness. So he says, hey, there are a variety of gifts, but the same God that works through all those gifts. He says, we're one body. We're just different members, many members. And so the foot can't say that it's better than the hand. The eye can't say it's better than the elbow. I may be getting the body parts mixed up, but go with it. And then he goes into chapter 13, which we've mistakenly thought in recent years is a chapter that's primarily written for a marriage homily, but it's really not. It really was written for the church, that the only way we can be diverse and unified, the only way we can experience supernatural reconciliation within the church as a community of believers is we have to live in God's love. A love that bears one another's burdens. A love where we don't hold each other's faults and mistakes against each other. Where we have faith and where we hope and where we most importantly love one another. So Paul spends a whole letter talking about what it means to be reconciled within the church. And then in his second letter, he moves towards what it means for reconciliation to be a missional weapon to dismantle the strategies of evil, injustice, of Satan. What does it mean to love so much, to hope so much, to be so rooted in faith, to believe so much in why Jesus died and rose, that it dismantles injustice, it dismantles evil, It destroys the very strategies of Satan. You don't have to say amen yet. Let me go a little further. Here, Paul gives us at least what I want to lift out of the text, 3 points, and then I'll sit down. In verse 14, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died," verse 15, "for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Here's the first point. If we're going to be a reconciling church, and I don't just mean tonight because of the audience, church without walls. I mean all of the churches that are represented. So not just are we going to be a reconciling church individually as congregations, but if we're going to be a reconciling church collectively in the Pacific Southwest Conference, and collectively more broadly in the Evangelical Covenant Church denomination, this missional movement, if we're going to be a reconciling church, the first thing we need is a deeper understanding of the cultural context in which we live today. We should not just wake up and walk through this world. We should be more mindful of the world in which we work, we shop, we live, we play. We need a deeper understanding daily of the cultural context in which we live. Corinth was very much like the Bay Area. Corinth was a metropolitan marketplace, but it was also a multicultural mosaic. This was what the city of Corinth was. Very diverse, but just like our cultural context, very broken and divided. Very broken, very divided. A lot of the issues socially and culturally that we face today in the greater Bay Area might have been some of the issues that they were wrestling with in their own way in Corinth. And so Paul is saying we need to be reminded of why Christ died. Christ died, one, because of God's overwhelming love for the cultural context in which we live. So even though the cultural context in which we live is broken, divided, dysfunctional, sinful, wicked, selfish, angry, demonizing, this is the cultural context. Guess what? God still loves that cultural context. And God loves that cultural context, this world, so much that he sent his son, Jesus. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And the same way that Paul was trying to remind the church at Corinth, never forget why Jesus died. Jesus died at deeply connected to God's overwhelming love for a broken world. And as we walk around this cultural context today, we don't need to walk around and see this broken world and primarily judge it, primarily damn it. What we need to do is primarily be an extension of God's love in it. We don't just casually walk around this cultural context. Don't just casually walk around this mission field. Every day is a new opportunity to fall in love with this broken world the same way our Father has fallen in love with it. Fall in love with your neighborhood. Fall in love with your workplace. Fall in love with where you go to school. Here's one. Fall in love with your enemies. Fall in love with the ones that this social construct and matrix in which we live is trying to cause you not to hang out with, to prejudge, to stereotype, to live arm's length away from. Why do we do this? Because Christ's love compels us. So we need a deeper understanding of the cultural context in which we live, that we might be extensions of God's love in that cultural context. Verse 16 says this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Not only do we need a deeper understanding of the cultural context in which we live, if we're going to be a reconciling church, we also need a deeper understanding of Christ if we're going to be a reconciling church today. If we're going to stand in the gap, if we're going to close gaps, we need a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, the authentic Jesus. It's not enough just to sing about Jesus, read about Jesus, watch a movie on the Discovery Channel about Jesus. We must know the authentic Jesus. We must know the resurrected, living Jesus for ourselves in an intimate way. One of the reasons why is because there are a lot of false Jesuses out there. And I hate to say this, but even parts of the body of Christ promote a false Jesus, a commodified Jesus, a political Jesus. And so there's all kinds of Jesuses out here. I don't know if you know. Maybe you've seen one of them. I mean, there's like the CEO Jesus. There's like the liberal Jesus. There's the conservative Jesus. There's the white Jesus. There's the black Jesus. There's a suburban Jesus. There's the head coach Jesus. There's the celebrity Jesus. There's the judge Jesus. You know, you ever seen the judge Jesus? Not Judge Judy. Sorry about that. I got that confused for a minute. There's all kinds of Jesuses that are being promoted. Jesus is my homeboy. You know, oh, you can get Jesus t-shirt, you can get a Jesus mug. People have looked and baked cookies and said, I see Jesus' face in the cookie. Look at that. And then some people are just walking in the sand. Going, look at that. That's the face of Jesus right there. Some people went to a Kenny Loggins or a Bee Gees concert and said, that looked like Jesus up there on the guitar. Look at that. I didn't know the Bee Gees was Jesus. Oh, for you young people, Bee Gees is disco 1970. That you wouldn't remember it. But anyway. We need to know the real Jesus. It is possible to be religious and not know the real Jesus. And if anybody knew that, Paul did, because Paul was real religious. Do you know that Paul thought he knew who Jesus was, and he actually was seeing Jesus from a worldly point of view? There was a time when Paul thought this about Jesus. Jesus was this kind of zealot guy who came to earth and he spoke against like the Roman Empire, which wasn't too bad. We actually like that. And he was speaking truth to power. But then he started saying he was God. And then he was doing some miraculous stuff. You know, he was feeding thousands of people and sick people got healed because of him. But we don't know if he was doing that because of God or the devil. And then he died. And we thought it was over then. Because we had to kill that, you know, that. I mean, he was causing rebellion. But all these people are claiming he's alive, and they're still following dead Jesus. So Paul was on a crusade to put those people in prison, maybe have them killed similar to how Jesus was, have them shut up. And he was on the road to Damascus to persecute more of these people that were following the dead Jesus. And then he met Jesus. Mm-hmm. I don't care how long you've been in church, it's not too late to meet Jesus. I don't care how long you've been looking at that Bible on your bookshelf, it is not too late to meet the real Jesus. You know what? You went to seminary. It's not too late to meet Jesus, though. Some people go to seminary and lose Jesus. I just want you to know that happens sometimes. People go to seminary with Jesus and leave with a philosopher. You know, it can happen. It's not too late to know the real Jesus. So not only do we need a deeper understanding of the cultural context, we need a deeper understanding of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Or have you been fooled by the commodification of Jesus? By the promotion of Jesus. Jesus, when he was born as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, came into the world as a Hebrew boy. But do you know that Jesus was racially profiled when he was born? Check this out. The powers that be said, I mean, like, this must have been a powerful baby, that every baby boy that was of the same ethnicity of Jesus was hunted. They weren't just followed around the mall. They were hunted down and killed. You talk about racially profiling. And Jesus was born. Baby boys that looked like him were murdered. His parents had to go to Africa and hide him. Now, Jesus didn't look sort of somewhat maybe like some of those Africans. He might not have been able to hide out. Because, I mean, let's just say Jesus was Swedish. Let's just go with that. Okay, let's say Jesus was Swedish. He couldn't hide out in Africa. They'd have been like, there he is right there. And that blonde boy, you thought you could go to Africa and hide? They might have went in houses going on. Oh, okay, no, not him. He looks Egyptian. Where is... I don't know. I just know that. I didn't write it. Jesus was not born a person of privilege. He was a carpenter's boy. The Bible says there was no physical features about Jesus that would have impressed the world. When he walked in the room, people wouldn't have said, oh my gosh. Like ladies would have been like, oh, I want to marry Jesus. Oh my gosh, have you seen Jesus? I hope he asked me to prom. We must know the real Jesus. The Jesus who did miraculous things, but the Jesus that was beat all night long. The Jesus who received an unjust verdict. That Jesus. The Jesus who hung on the cross, not looking handsome at all. The Jesus that when he hung on the cross, he would have been unrecognizable to his own mother. That Jesus. But he's alive. And he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's why I do what I do and preach what I preach. We must know him. Paul says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So not only do we need a deeper understanding of the cultural context in which we live, a deeper understanding of Christ, we need a deeper understanding of change if we're going to be a reconciling church. We need to understand the power of change. We need to understand the power of change and believe in the power of change and live as if people and communities and cities can be changed and transformed. Because what God did in you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is just a picture, a preview of what God wants to do in your neighborhood, and what God wants to do in your city, and what God wants to do in your state, and what God wants to do in your nation, and what God wants to do when he comes back once again to redeem and make right all of creation. So what Jesus does in us, we should not be a rugged individualist or become self-centered or selfish about what God has done in us, but live in a way that the same change that happened to us happens in the world. Now, the first thing you got to do if you want to be a change agent by having a deeper understanding of change is you must be humble about your change. And if you're real about your change process, you'll never be arrogant as a Christian. Because two things are simultaneously true about being changed in Jesus. One is, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are changed in an instant. As soon as you confess your sins and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, invite him into your life, you are saved, you are holy, you are righteous, you are the beloved, you are new, you are going to live and have citizenship in the kingdom of God eternally. As soon as you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this happens in an instant. But at the same time, it might not feel like that. Some of you might have come forward and you cried, you were prayed for, you accepted Jesus, and then like a week later, you were like, I think I'm a Christian. But I still think funny stuff. And when people cut me off on 580, I say stuff that's not in the Bible. I don't know. It's because you've been changed and you're changing at the same time. What is not helpful for the church is when Christians act like they've arrived, like they're perfect, like there's nothing left to be changed in you because you're changed. No, if you're a Christian, you're changed and you're changing at the same time. That's the Christian life. So, if you still have behavior that's not aligned with what you believe, don't beat yourself up. Know that God has grace and continue to strive to have your behavior align with your belief system. You know, before you became a Christian, you lied every day. Now you only lie on Thursday. See, you're making progress. Before you were a Christian, you hated everybody. You only hate three people now. You used to cuss every day. Now you only cuss like on Fridays between happy hour. I mean, you're making progress. You've been changed and you're changing. And that understanding and that humility sets you up to love the poor and the broken and the diseased and the marginalized and the left out and the judged and the upside down and the profiled. And those who maybe on a rainy night did something that they now wish to God they never did. As I come to my close, I don't know about stand your ground. I don't know about that. But I believe in standing in the gap. I don't know about stand your ground. But I know about standing in the gap. Because there was a gap that existed between heaven and earth. But God sent his son Jesus. And he came and stood in the gap. Jesus, when he came to the earth, sisters and brothers, he stood in the gap between blindness and sight. He stood in the gap between hunger and feeding thousands. He stood in the gap between being paralyzed and having mobility. He stood in the gap between being an outcast and having full personhood in society. When Jesus sat there with the woman at the well, he was standing in the gap. When Jesus made himself available in a crowded world for a woman with a blood disease to touch his clothes, he was standing in the gap. When Jesus gave sight to the blind, he was standing in the social gaps of this broken world. When Jesus made himself available for a Canaanite woman to cry out to him for the healing of her child, that was Jesus making himself available to stand in the gap. When he was beat all night long and jailed, he was standing in the gap for you and I. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus went to the cross, they even put him in a gap between two thieves. That's what they did. And he stood there and took one of them with him into paradise. And then he went into the grave and he was between the gap between life and death. And he rose from that grave and has empowered us as a family of churches to stand in the gap. There are gaps in Berkeley. There are gaps in San Francisco. There are gaps in Oakland. There are gaps in California. There are gaps in the United States of America. But Jesus has empowered you and I to close the gaps. There ought to be healing where there's disease because the church exists.
Come on.
There ought to be light where there's darkness because the church exists. And a young man who looks like me ought to be able to go to a store, buy his favorite candy, buy something to wash it down, put his hood over his head to protect his head from the rain, and find his way home because the church exists. Amen.